You are listening to the Eternity Church Podcast. For location and service times, please visit us online at myeternitydm.com.
Can you give Pastor Jane a great big hand as she comes up to share? Come on, give him a corn-fed, ethanol-drinking Iowa welcome. Come on.
Well, thank you, thank you. You can grab your seats. Pastor Jesse, you are way too kind. Way too kind. Who loves Pastor Jesse and Pastor Lauren? I just, you know, from years and years and years ago, just saw something in their lives, and when Pastor Jesse was in Bible college, there was this clear call of God on his life, and I'm so excited and honored to be on this platform today, and I just want to thank you so much for turning up today, because you had a choice. So, and I appreciate that. I never take that for granted, and so really appreciate, and I love it that I'm in mountain country, Midwest, where the men are men. You know, that's kind of a little bit like Australia. And so we feel at home here. That Lauren says, yes, it's true. Now, I hope you don't think I'm weird, but I just have to do something because I feel like the Holy Spirit spoke to me when I was on the front row. And I've learned that if I'm not obedient to that, you know, it's on my head. And so I just want to find out what this gentleman's name is. Hector. Hector, that is a heck of a name. No, I'm serious. That's like, you got to be a man if your name's Hector. Hector, I just felt God say to me, I was sitting next to you, and I may get emotional because I was kind of overwhelmed by the quality of your spirit. And I honestly felt like, I felt God say to me, he's a son of this house. And that, like, I've raised four sons. So my youngest is 15, and I'm you know, it's a huge job to take boys into manhood successfully. And, you know, I just want to encourage you, Hector, that you're a son of this house. And God, you have creativity in you, but you also have leadership. And the two things are often sacrificed, one sacrifice for the other, but you have both of them. And God wants to thank you for making good decisions despite role models in your life that didn't ever show you how. And I just felt so, like, this is the mum. It's Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. I'm just having a mum moment. I just felt so proud of you, and I felt God's pride for you, and just wanted to acknowledge, God said to me, just acknowledge that in him. And you sing. You know that, don't you? Does he sing on the platform? Oh, good. Because I'm saying if he doesn't ever sing on the platform, you all need to know that he can sing. I like sitting next to people like Hector because they make me sound good and I belt it out. And Hector's probably thinking, I wish he'd shut up. I just love it because they make you sound better. But Hector just wanted to, is this your wife? No, not friends. Okay, I'm moving right away from that. Happy Mother's Day. I do love her too, though. She has the most beautiful heart and beautiful eyes. And, you know, there's just something about you that is embracing of everybody. And you are just the friend everyone wants to have. You are amazing. So I'm going to preach. Is that all right? Can we just do that? I want to say Happy Mother's Day to everybody, every woman in this house, because within the seed of every woman is the seed of nurturing. Whether you have children or not, there is a seed of motherhood within you. And you know, when my mother-in-law and my mother passed away within a year of each other, both from cancer, diagnosed on the same week, God spoke to me at my mother-in-law's funeral, who was the last to pass away. And I was just sitting there, and I was close to both of them. And God said to me, Jane, you are no longer a daughter. You are now a mother. And I knew what he was saying. Now, that sounds like it was harsh. God speaks to me like that. He can talk to me like that. And I was like, okay, because I'd positioned myself as a daughter all my life. You know, like my mother said to me, if you had 15 mothers, you would still not have enough. And it was true. Like I will go and sit on your knee. I will give you a hug. I will ask for hugs. I'm that person. Like, I hug everyone, and it's really selfish because I actually want hugs. So it's just what I do. You know, I just go after it and get it. But God said to me, you're no longer a daughter. I want you to position yourself as a mother. And since then, I literally have adopted. I've got Hector now, and Courtney and Hector, I've just got another two kids sitting on the front row. It happens that quickly. You've got to watch out in church. Anyway, I'm going to preach. Last night, I began a message and spoke about the fact that the church, because I love the church. The church is God's bride. The church is God's representation on earth. The church are his hands and feet. And I love speaking into the church. And I felt like God downloaded a life curriculum to me. And I'm just going to go quickly over what I spoke about last night, and then I'm going to add to it. And I felt God say to me that in every church, there needs to be a hospital. And the cross represents the hospital, because the cross is where we are healed. The cross is where Jesus reaches down within us and pulls out the disease of sin and removes it as far as the east is from the west, the Bible says. The Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins, and God is love, and he covers our sins. He heals us. The bandage is love, and we come out of a world that's beaten us up, a world that has given us wounds and hurts and damage simply because we're human and simply because we're born in sin. The world has left its scars on us, and we all come into the God's family, into the church through the cross. That's how you get into God's family, by accepting the sacrifice Jesus made to take away your sin, so that he can wash you clean, so that you can stand holy before the Father. And he introduces you to the Father in the family through his sacrifice. You see, at the cross, it's all about me. In the hospital, it's all about me. When we first come in, when you're in a hospital, everyone comes to your bedside. They talk about you. What is your symptoms? How are you feeling? They take your temperature. They measure everything about you. It's all about you. And that's what it's supposed to be like, because you are there so you can heal. And so it's all about you. We relate to Jesus as rescuing Savior in the hospital. In the hospital, we are covered, but we don't stay there, because if we stay in the hospital, our chances of getting out diminish. We get infections in the hospital. We become inward in the hospital. We're not ever meant to stay in the hospital. Jesus didn't stay on the cross. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. The Bible says, repent, be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. And God introduces us through repentance and baptism into his family. So the church has a hospital in it, but it also should be a family. The church should be a family of people where we get out of the hospital where it's all about me, and we recognize, oh my goodness, there are more people than me. God has other favorites. God actually has a whole family, and I'm just one of them. And we go through a little bit of a, like, well, I'm insignificant. What, where's my place in the family? There's no room for me. I don't, you know, and we have that little moment where we want to run back to the hospital where it's all about me again. But God says, no, 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 no. I want you to meet all your family. I want you to learn from them. I want you to learn a new culture, because the culture you came into this church with was not the culture of my kingdom. And I want to instill in you a new culture. I want to give you, in the family, it's about us. In the family, it's not about being covered, it's about being coached. We are trained, we are encouraged, we are protected, we are provided for. There are things pulled out from us and potential in us by mothers and fathers in the family that say, wow, I see this in you. I think you have leadership. I think you have great, caring, sympathetic heart. I think you have creative gifts. I think you have, and they speak into your life and develop you for future purpose. So it's about us in the family, but if we stay in the family, we're just adult children who come and eat out of the refrigerator every Sunday. Yeah. And so we're not meant to. This is not God's end game for you and I. And so many churches, ours included, there are people who think this is the end game. It's about us, and the church becomes a club. It becomes a family, and it's meant to be a family. Let me tell you, the church is the family of God. It's meant to be a place where you feel safe, where you are nurtured, where you are rocked and embraced and encouraged. It's meant to be all those things. But there's also another thing, because Jesus did not stay on earth with his disciples creating the church. He actually went to heaven. And as he went to heaven, he commissioned the disciples. And he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Don't stay here in Jerusalem where it's just about us. I want you to go to them. You see, in the army, it's about them. In the army, you're commanded. You're not coached and you're not covered. You're commanded. In the army, you relate to Jesus or God as commanding Lord. This is where lordship, the lordship issues of your life are dealt with here. And we bow the knee. My father was an army man. The army remade him. When he went into the army, it was yes, sir, no, sir. And if you disobeyed, it was like drop. What do they say? Drop? Drop and do 100. That's what my father said. And he would be punished if he even took too long to say yes, sir. He would be like just driven and commanded. Why? Because it was about the kingdom. Because it was about gaining territory. It was about them. It was about not just us and me. It was about more. And God said, go into all the world. Jesus said to his disciples, go therefore into all the world, preaching the gospel, healing the sick, raising the dead, and making disciples. And what did the disciples do? Let's just stay here. Let's just stay. And you know what God had to do? He had to send persecution to get them out. Now you're quiet. He had to send, literally in history, he had to send persecution to scatter the disciples, to get them and make them do what he asked them to do, what he commanded them to do, because they didn't want to go into the army. You see, the army is a scary place, but it's a place where God wants us to build kingdom. God wants you and I to build his kingdom. Matthew 28:19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. You see, it's all about commands in the army. Even our physical lives on earth mimic this pattern. We're born as a baby and it's all about us. We cry and we poo our nappies and we wet and we spit up and someone cleans us up and it's all about us. But as we grow, we recognize, we get to about 3 or 4 and we realize, I have to share. There's another baby come into the family. And now it's about us. And I'm taught that I can't throw a tantrum and just get my own way. I have have to actually recognize that the family is important, not just me. And it's about us. And then as I grow and I become a teenager, I have to start doing my own washing. And I have to do chores and put the garbage out, the trash out. And I have to feed the dog. And just speaking out of my personal experience here. And I have to do all these things. And I'm like, oh, why do I have to do all this? Because you're part of a family. And you need to understand that to be part of a family is to give back and to contribute. And I'm not meant to stay here because I'm meant to mature. And there's meant to be a pull in my life for me to go out and start my own family and take more territory. Does that make sense? That's what our natural life does. The children of Israel did the same. They're in Egypt. They're in slavery. God sends the Passover lamb. They kill a Passover lamb representing the cross, and they get birthed out of Egypt through the Red Sea, which represents baptism, and they go into the wilderness. And we think the wilderness is a terrible place, but it's not. It's where God coached them. It's where God encouraged them. It's where God took a bunch of slaves and changed their mentality and culture. He gave them rules in the desert. He gave them everything they needed to become his people so that they could go into the promised land as soldiers and take territory and settle in the territory and the land that he'd given them. Does that make sense? All right, so this is a pattern. Now I want to add to that and say to you that God wants to add another layer, because that's how the church works. That's how your life works. That's how the children of Israel's pattern work. And the Bible says that these things were written so that we would be encouraged and that we would know what to do. And so I want to just add another layer, because I want to talk to you about where you should sit. You may have recognized that some of your life, there's a part of you still in the hospital. You may have recognized that there's a part of you that's enjoying family. And you may have recognized there's a part of you that's out in the army doing stuff for God. I want to tell you, you never ever lose your need for the cross. You never lose your need for the hospital. You never lose your need for the family. But this is where we need to sit. This is where we are aiming for. This is where we need to become soldiers in the army. God says, no soldier entangles himself with the affairs of the world so he may please him who has enlisted him. That's army talk. That's where God wants us to be. But God understands that we still need family. And every so often we get wounded in the army and we need to run back to the hospital and get ourselves healed. There's no shame, no shame in needing a hospital. There's no shame in needing a sit on daddy's knee in the family. There's no shame, but this is where we need to be. You may recognize yourself in one of those places, in lots of different places. Maturity is this, that we can transition from the hospital to the family to the army, and we know when we need to go back to the hospital. We know when we need to go back to the family, and the family's there for us, the hospital's there for us, but we know this is our end game and we need to get back here. But now I want to talk to you about, as a church, what does the church need? That was talking about you. I want to talk about what the church needs that are coming in the hospital doors by the floods. You see, the church, the world needs to know that there is a hospital open on 100th Street in Des Moines. The world needs to know that, and that this hospital will accept them with open arms, because there are lovers in the hospital. You see, the hospital needs lovers. Lovers are people who love unconditionally. Lovers are passionate people. Lovers are people who don't judge. Have you ever gone to somebody who's in love with someone and gone, did you know, and said something negative about the person they're in love with? I honestly don't recommend it. Because a lover will cut you down. How dare you? And you don't know. And they will just go, why? Because they're passionately in love. Because love is blind. God's love was blind to our sin. God's love It says the kindness of God leads us to repentance. And we need, in every church, we need lovers who are passionately going to love people, regardless of their lifestyle, regardless of what they look like, regardless of what they smell like, regardless of their political views, regardless of their color, regardless of anything. We need people in the church that will just love whoever comes in the door and are passionate about those people. And if somebody comes and says, "Did you know?" They go, "Don't you dare speak to me about that person." We don't do that here. We need lovers who aren't going to gossip, who aren't going to talk, who just embrace those people with open arms and say, "Welcome to the hospital." Lovers who understand that God so loved me that he gave his only son for me so that he could die and not perish. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. What? Yeah. Whosoever believed. I only know it in the King James, and I just did it in the Jane translation and totally bombed. But you know it, right? God so loved the world, he loved me. And we need to understand, you know how you become a lover? Understand how much you're loved. And some of us need that revelation all over again. I'm one of those people that said, you know, I grew up in the church. I've been in the church for 51 years. I know I only look 30. Yeah. You know, I'm just so grateful you don't have cameras, because I can't say that in a church that has my face on the screen that big. That's scary. 4 weeks, I'm not coming back ever again. Little camera somewhere. Anyway, I'm losing the point. What was I talking about? ADD. God needs lovers who understand how much they've been loved. I've been in the church for 51 years. I need to have a daily revelation of how much God loves me so that I can be an unconditional lover and an unconditional acceptor of people. God needs lovers in the hospital. You know what he needs in the family? He needs mothers and fathers. Not everyone wants to be a mother and a father. You know, even Moses had a mother meltdown. I read this the other day and I just had to put it in because it really is cool. The mother meltdown is in Numbers 11, and Moses says to the Lord, "Why are you treating me, your servant, so harshly? Have mercy on me." Every mother in this place has had this speech. "What did I do to deserve the burden of these people? Did I give birth to them? Did I bring them into the world? Why did you tell me to carry them in my arms like a married mother carries a nursing baby?" Moses is sick of carrying these people. He's having a meltdown. Why? Because being a mother and a father is responsibility. Being a mother and a father means accepting and tolerating immature behavior and having patience with it until it matures. That's what motherhood is like in the church. It means speaking encouragement, even into the smallest things, so that they can emerge into bigger things. Like, you know, I had somebody in my church just recently come to me and say, "Pastor Jane, I've been in church for 2 weeks in a row." I'm like, wow. Woo! They've been members of the church for like 5 years and come once a month. And they were so excited that they came 2 weeks in a row. That's what being a mother and a father is about. Like going, way to go. Let's go for three. Can you do three? And in my head going, oh my goodness. I didn't even miss when I had babies. That's another story. Right. Come on, Lauren. Fist pump. Fist pump. All right, being a mother or father means sacrificing what you want for the good of the family. It means going out of your way. It means going the extra mile. It means being willing to see the potential in people and train them and encourage them until it emerges. It means being willing to serve your gift in God's house, because it's not about us. It's not about me, it's about us. and understanding that every single one of us have a gift. Every single one of us have things that we can do to serve God's house. And when we get to that understanding, we're like, okay, God needs mothers and fathers so that people can imitate them. It doesn't mean you stop being a lover when you become a mother or father. Your love just extends. It just broadens. 1 Corinthians 4:15 says this, "For even if you had 10,000 others to teach you about Christ, you have only had one spiritual father, because I became your father in Christ Jesus when I preached the good news to you." And Paul is saying this to the Corinthian church, and he says, "So I urge you to imitate me." You see, being a mother and father is all about being a role model. Being someone that these people, these new Christians, can come out of the hospital and look and go, "Oh, I want that." There are some girls in our church in both countries who have had horrific childhood. They're mothers now and they have no clue. And they look at me and say, "Pastor Jane, how did you do it? I want to be like you. I want to be..." Now that doesn't scare me. It just gives me a sense of responsibility. It's like, okay, God, I need to be someone that people can imitate. And that's what being a mother and a father is all about. The family needs those role models. The army needs builders. In the army, it's not about me. It's not even about us. It's about them. In the army, we relate to God as respected Lord. The army needs builders. Builders are intentional. Builders have plans. That's what God said to me. You know, for the longest time, I was great at being a mother and a lover. And it was only at the beginning of this year, God said to me, I said, "God, what do you want for my life this year?" He said, "I want you to add builder." And I'm like, okay. And he just says things to me. And then he's like, "What do builders have?" And I'm like, "Plans." I am the most unplanned person in the whole world. I am terrible. I am just like Miss Spontaneous. Oh yeah, let's go here, let's go there. I have 5 boys in my house, 5 men. And I'm like, I can't be planned because they're all type A and they're all leaders. And I get annoyed if I have plans because they always get broken. So I've survived. It's true. Don't laugh, Jesse, because you know what I'm talking about. I live with 5 Jessies. Seriously. That's not far from the truth. And so why bother having a plan when they've got 498 of their own? So I've kind of survived this long in life, and it's a little bit scary to think about that, but I have. And God said to me, "Jane, I want you to have plans. I want you to have intentional purpose to build my kingdom." So I try not to have just conversations. Every conversation is building. Every conversation is pulling somebody from family into army, or pulling someone from the hospital into family. Every conversation I'm having is to reveal potential in somebody and to encourage them to find their place in God's army and in His kingdom. Encourage them to reach out beyond where they are. I'm having a fashion show at my church on June the 8th. We have them in Australia, and we've been having them for 20 years, but I'm in the South, and the South is so conservative. And they're like, "My church are struggling to come to the fashion show." And I'm like, you know why I'm having a fashion show? Because it's about them. And the them are the people who will not come to the church. They're not interested in doing church. They've been hurt in church. They hate church. They've grown up in church. It was irrelevant to them. They didn't like it. And now I feel like God is saying to me, change their idea and perspective. And I want 1,000 women to come through those doors, because they'll come to a fashion show. And at the end of that fashion show, I will preach the gospel for 10 short minutes. But it will be right straight between the eyes kind of gospel. I will tell a story that will have them laughing and then crying. And then I'll tell them that Jesus loves them unconditionally. And over 100 women every single time raise their hand to give their lives to Jesus. And that's why I do it, because I'm being intentional. I'm being purposeful. I'm building God's kingdom. And I really believe that God wants you and I to be intentional. Building should become our obsession. You know, in John 14, 5, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I want to be in a place where Jesus can command me every day, where the Holy Spirit can give me divine direction and I will follow it. You know, there are times in my life where I've been like sitting on daddy's knee with my thumb in my mouth and be like, God will speak to me. And I'm like, oh, didn't hear, don't want to hear. And I haven't followed it. But now I said to my husband the other day with tears in my eyes, I want to be a woman who hears from God daily. I want to be a woman who understands what it is to show up for duty every morning and say, sir, I'm at your command. And I want to be a woman that builds the kingdom no matter how or what he shows me to how. What or how he shows me to do it. I want to build his kingdom because I'm in love with the king. And it started when I was in the hospital. It started when he was healing me. It started when my wounds were raw and I allowed him to take the pain and the disease of sin out of me and rebuild something. You see, you might think I come from a good family. I come from one of the most dysfunctional families you will ever meet. My mother was abused 5 different times, one of them by a woman. Her mother tried to kill her at least twice. She was locked in a potato cupboard for days while her mother went out to party. She was abandoned at 8. She was brought up in a Bernardo home in England. The story goes on and on. My dad's family is no different. I'm not even going to go into it all, but I'm telling you, if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, I would not be here. If it wasn't for Jesus Christ and his love and his ability to heal my family. My mum got radically saved. My dad got radically saved when he was drunk. And God has changed my family's trajectory radically. And I understand when I'm serving the King, what he's rescued me from. And I wonder if there are people in this place this morning who you say, I've never, you know what, you may have grown up in church, you may know about God, but you've never personally surrendered your life to Jesus Christ and allowed him to heal. So many people think they've got to come through the hospital doors and try and hide the wounds they have. You know, and they come into church like this. Oh, no, I'm fine. I'm good. Yeah, I'm good. And inside they're falling apart. Inside they're broken. Inside they're wounded and they feel ashamed, feeling broken and wounded when they see this happy family skipping around, oh, hi, and they don't know how to relate. But God wants you to know that every single one of us have come through those doors. Every single one of us have come through the cross. Every single one of us have come through the healing process, and that is available for you. And in this church are lovers who will love you unconditionally, who will walk with you, who will ignore your behavior and just laugh and say, it's okay, I used to do that too. Those cuss words, they slipped out. I don't even bat an eyelid. Why? Because it's not my job to change you. It's God's job and the Holy Spirit's job to change you. And so if you're here in this place and you say, I need to surrender my life to the healer, to the rescuing Savior, I just want us to bow our heads and close our eyes right now across this place. And I'm just going to pray a simple prayer, inviting Jesus Christ to become your personal Savior. You may not know how to go about that process. I've done it lots of times, and so I want to assist you in doing that today. And so I'd love it if everyone in this place would help me help you pray that prayer. And so we're all going to pray it out loud, because the Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ as your rescuing Savior, he will save you. And so we're going to do that. So let's just pray. Dear Jesus, I thank you for rescuing me. I thank you that you were wounded so that I could heal. I thank you that you took the punishment for the things I've done wrong. Wash me clean today. I'm surrendering my life to you. And I want to begin this exciting journey with you by my side. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to the Eternity Church podcast. For more episodes, you can find us on iTunes or at eternitydm.podbean.com.